Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Michelle Wiley, and it is my honor to introduce our Global Focus speaker, Rod Black, who is also one of our Global Focus partners. Many of you know Rod and Donna because they have been connected to Mount Olive for many years. My husband Josh and I have only been part of the Mount Olive family for a little over 3 years since we moved to Three Hills. But our connection with Rod and Donna goes back several years and to the other side of the world in Pakistan, which is where Josh and I both spent part of or much of our growing up years as missionary kids. So back then, we knew Rod and Donna as Uncle Rod and Auntie Donna, because one of the perks of being a missionary kid is you have many aunties and uncles in the missionary community. And though many years have passed since then, and we've grown up a little bit, at least I hope we have, and Rod and Donna are now some of our dearest friends, we still call them Uncle Rod and Auntie Donna. So, Rod and Donna began their service in Pakistan in 1983, and their main ministry was evangelistic outreach and leadership training. They were very involved in music, helping to produce a new songbook for the believers, and encouraged others to produce two new CDs of original Christian songs. They were involved in chronological Bible storying and helped train new leaders in how to teach the Bible and teach others to study the Bible for themselves. Rod and Donna's four children were born in Pakistan, and when they moved to Three Hills in 1999, all four attended school here in town. They lived here for 6 years and were involved in Mount Olive in various ways, and then returned to Pakistan in 2005 for another 6 years of service. Since returning to Canada in 2011, Rod has become Asia Coordinator for Leaders Formation, a ministry of the Fellowship Baptists that helps leaders around the world learn how to study the Bible and teach others to do the same. You can come out tonight and find out more about that aspect of Rod's ministry and how it could be of help to you. So, Uncle Rod, do you want to come up here and I'll pray for you?
Thanks, Michelle. Thank you.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing Rod here safely to us and for his obedience in bringing your words to us. Lord, I know that you know each heart in this room intimately, and you know the reason why each of us needs to hear the words that you've laid on Rod's heart. So I pray that you would make of us faithful listeners, and that we would not just be hearers of the word, but also doers and bringers of your word and your love to the people around us, whether it's here in Three Hills or across the world. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Michelle. Thank you for that introduction, and thank you, worship team. Thank you for preaching half of the sermon before I get up here. Boy, that was good preparation. It's an honor to be back here with you in Three Hills again. It was so familiar driving the streets. Instead of getting told street addresses of where I was supposed to be, you were just told, well, you're just across the alley from where you used to live. Go there. Or instead of going to Josh and Michelle's, well, you know where the Greenings used to live. Well, just go there. I love being back in Three Hills, despite this white stuff that has come down onto the ground. It is great to be here, and to be here on a Sunday when you're celebrating missions and celebrating God's service, God's ministries around the world is exciting. What I want to consider today as background to all that we have been looking at and talking about and considering today is this question of why do we even send out missionaries? Why do we do missions? And for that, I want you to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to be looking at a verse from that. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. John was a disciple of Jesus Christ, lived with him for those 3 years that Jesus was here on the earth. And a little introduction to what we're going to be looking at in John chapter 6. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, men, women, and children, and they came after him looking for more bread, wanting to make Jesus their king. and Jesus had other ideas. So we're going to start in John chapter 6 at verse 48 because I need to run at the verse that we're going to be tackling, which is in verse 68. So verse 48 is what we'll start with. Jesus said to the crowd, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Well, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. So he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. This is the word of God. Words are wonderful things, aren't they? I mean, words can heal, words can hurt, words can condemn, and words can pardon. We need words. I mean, emoticons only go so far when you're writing messages, right? Sooner or later, you're going to have to use words. And you've heard that. If you've watched a mother with her child, and the child is gesticulating and pointing and getting more and more frustrated because the child can't make the mother understand what he wants. And then finally the mother utters those wonderful words to their child, "Use your words." Donna's used it with me on several occasions as I am gesticulating at something at the dinner table. And my mind is on some wonderful point that I'm making on some important topic. And I can only use part of my brain to point at the ketchup. So finally, Donna says to me, "Use your words, dear. Use your words." Have you ever wanted to say that to God? "God, I love what you've done. I look at your creation. I see the mountains. I see the wonder of a thunderstorm. Even the snow, I get it, it's great, it's beautiful. I look at the flowers, I look at the starfish, but God, if you would, please, could I suggest that you would maybe use your words?" And so he did, didn't he? John chapter 1 says in the very first book of the book that we're looking at right now, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then down to verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." God spoke to us through his Son, the Word of God. Jesus came into this world and told us about the Father and what life here on earth should be like. And God tells us to listen to Jesus. Matthew chapter 17, if you remember the story of the Transfiguration in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before him. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Or if you want to put that into modern phrasing, God looked at Jesus and said, "That's what I'm talking about. Listen to him." So we listen to Jesus. We listen to him. We read the words that are in the New Testament, and sometimes he's hard to understand, isn't he? Have you ever felt that, reading through the Gospels, Jesus' stories? Verse 35 of the chapter we just read, verse 35, he said, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." What? Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Verse 55, "For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." Right. Pastor Murray, this is one of those passages that Pastor Alvin gives you to preach on, right? Okay, you tackle this. What is he supposed to be meaning at this one? No wonder so many of his disciples were blown away. I mean, they just heard it once. We've had 2,000 years to look at this passage, and we're still struggling with it. So they heard this, and they thought, this is a hard teaching, and many of them walked away. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. Jesus, could you possibly have made it any harder for us to understand? But what's even stranger is at the end of this, after so many had turned away and left, Jesus turned to his disciples and asked them if they would leave as well. And Peter, for the disciples, gave those wonderful words that we're going to be focusing on this morning. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life." So you could ask the question, what did Peter hear that we missed when we were reading through this chapter? What did Peter get out of it? And it's possible Peter didn't understand it at all. I get that. Being who I am, I was at a poetry recital in Pakistan. And they have poetry recitals in Pakistan the way we have hockey games here. So I'm at this poetry recital, and I am not making heads or tail out of what the guy is saying. I'm not 100% fluent in Sindhi language, but I'm not getting anything out of what he's saying. And there's this guy sitting beside me, and he's got this enraptured look on his face, and he's saying, "Va, va, va, va," which being translated means "wow, wow," okay? So I poke him, and I say, "What is the guy saying?" And the guy beside me says, "I have no idea." If I can't understand a thing he's saying, it must be really, really deep. There was another option, but I was a little too polite to say it at that point, that maybe it wasn't really deep. Maybe it was something else. But their idea was that the more obscure the poetry, the better it must be. So is that what Peter was looking at here? Saying, "Whoa, Jesus, that was really obscure. That must be really good. I hope I get it someday." I don't think so. I think there was something else about it that Peter was hearing as he was listening to these words. Peter's been living with Jesus now for some time. Peter's been walking with him. Peter's been hearing what Jesus has said. Jesus said he came from the Father, and then he taught people. And they've been listening to what Jesus has been teaching. They've been watching what he's doing. They've been watching how he loved people like them, common fishermen, prostitutes, tax collectors, outcasts. They've been watching how Jesus would confront evil everywhere he went. No matter who had that in them, they've been listening to Jesus and they've been finding out that not only is Jesus somebody that they could trust, but Jesus is somebody that they have to trust. I mean, what Jesus has been saying is different from anything they've heard anywhere else. Nothing that they could make up would compare with what Jesus has been teaching. So even when stuff came that was hard, they figured we needed to hang on to this, and Jesus is going to make it clear sometime because we trust him. And Jesus has our best interests at heart. I think that's what Jesus was trying to explain to all of those disciples that left, all of the ones that walked away. Jesus was trying to say, I'm not here to give you a doctrine. I'm not here to give you a philosophy or a basket of bread. That's not what I came for. I came for you to eat my flesh. Take me, absorb me into your life. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Cool. Powerful. At the same time, a really, really big problem for Canadians. Right? You got that, didn't you? You have the words. Okay. That's a bit offensive. Because after all, we're Canadians. And in Canada nowadays, we have been taught confidently that really there is truth everywhere. All of the religions have truth, and they have truth claims. And so in the midst of all those truth claims, for Jesus to say that he has the words of eternal life is a little bit exclusive and quite offensive, actually, if you think about it. After all, truth really is a matter of your preference rather than just plain old dry facts, isn't it? And if you've been reading the news and watching what's happening in truthiness, you'll get that. Your friends, your teachers, co-workers have probably all said to you, all religions lead to God. You've heard that. So for Jesus to say that he's got the words of eternal life is offensive. We pride ourselves on being inclusive in Canada. And that's a good word. Inclusive is good, right? We had a lady who attended our kids club a few weeks ago in Edmonton, and she said she'd like to come on Sunday, but she's not baptized. Would it be okay? Yeah? Come on in. We're inclusive. We'll take you if you're not baptized. We'll take you if you're even not a Christian. We don't care what kind of sins you thought you grew up with. You know, the idea that we don't smoke, we don't dance, we don't have facial hair. Bring your beard to church. We're cool with that here. Bring your sins to church because this is a place where they can be dealt with, just like everybody here this morning has done. But it's not our inclusive nature that offends people. It's the exclusive part of this message that hurts. Jesus has the words of eternal life. If we were willing to calm ourselves down to the statement that Jesus has some pretty good words of eternal value, or Jesus has some of the words that lead to eternal life, or that Jesus' words of eternal life are good for some people, I think we'd get away with it. You have the words of eternal life. That's powerful nowadays. Try taking that out into our culture. And it's not just people today that were offended, were they? We're looking at this story from 2,000 years ago when people heard Jesus' message and they said, this is a hard teaching. And they turned and walked away. So that's why Peter's claim, you have the words of eternal life, where else would we go, is rather amazing. For one thing, it took a lot of guts. Stand there, watch everybody else walk away, and you're still standing there. And I don't know if you've ever been at a football game in the third quarter, and your team is down by 30 points, and you see all the people heading to the exits because they want to beat the traffic home. The game's over, okay? There's a lot more left to play, but really your team is done. Or you're watching on TV, and you start flicking channels because the game is basically over. There's nothing more really going to happen with this. So Jesus turns to the disciples and said, well, everybody else is leaving. Do you want to join them? And the fact that Peter and the other disciples say no is amazing. But it's amazing for another reason, because of what Jesus was actually teaching in this. The crowd was looking for bread, and Jesus said, I'm the real bread. The crowd thought Moses was pretty hot stuff. And Jesus said, no, that manna that he brought down from heaven, that's nothing. Instead of respecting the law delivered through Moses, Jesus had the gall to say that it's his words that give life that are really spiritual. And perhaps the most offensive of all, Jesus told them that life isn't about multigrain or gluten-free. It's not even meat versus vegetables or water versus beer. He tried to make them go to another plane of thinking and see that joining him, becoming one with him, was the real life. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And many, many of his followers said, this isn't what we signed up for. And they walked away. So in the light of all those other disciples leaving, and of Jesus having said all that, he asks the disciples, do you also want to go? And Peter says, to where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that has got to be one of the all-time great confessions in the Bible, isn't it? Doesn't it just thrill you when you read that? That is so cool. I mean, for a guy that spoke off the top of his head and often spoke without thinking, this was pretty amazing for him to come up with. Good on you, Peter. Way to go. If we were there, we'd be high-fiving him and say, right on, Peter. Pow! That was it. And it was fantastic. Lord, Master, Guide, the person that I'm going to be committing my life to and that I'm going to listen to for the rest of my life. Where else are we going to go? Are we going to turn to this idea of post-modernity, post-truthfulness, where whatever you prefer to be truth is okay? Should we go to science? Which is the go-to place nowadays, but science can tell me what a black hole consists of and can't tell me what the purpose of life is. Shall I go to the gospel of Walt Disney, which says, just follow your heart? How's that working out for you? Peter would suggest another path. Peter would suggest Jesus has the words of eternal life. So we smack Peter on the back and we say, good job, Peter. Wish I'd said that. Yeah. Then Jesus messes it all up. Right? You wondered about those two last verses of the chapter, verses 70 and 71. Peter just makes this fantastic confession, a statement that was right on. You think this is what Jesus was trying to teach. And Jesus would say, way to go, Peter. Good job, Peter. Well done, Peter. And instead in verse 70, he says, have I not chosen you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Pop my balloon. What? Sorry, Jesus, where are you going? You put on your signal before you turn, okay? I didn't get where you're going with this one. What are you talking about? Jesus was saying to the disciples, be careful. Of what? What is there more to get than what Peter just said? For that, you go back to what got everybody so upset in the beginning, verses 54 to 57. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. And just as the living Father sent me and I live in him, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So let me tackle this in a certain way. Stick with me here, okay? English is a wonderful language. And in English, we have words that mean almost the same thing. So like listen and hear. Which both mean the same thing, right? No, they don't, actually. Can you hear without listening? No, there has to be sound for something to take place in your ears. Can you listen without hearing? Oh, yes. Any of you got teenagers? How could you sit there and nod while I was talking and not take anything in? Ladies. Any of you have husbands? Did I not ask you to clean the bathroom? How could you possibly listen and not hear me? Because I'm human, and I can choose what I want to stick in my brain. I can listen to all this stuff, but not all of it is going to stick inside of me. It's not going to apply. Sorry, ladies. Jesus was trying to help the disciples understand that among them was one named Judas, who had been listening and not hearing. And that if Judas had been hearing and applying all of that to his life, then he would not have become the one who betrayed Jesus. He was listening, but he wasn't hearing. Eat my words. Take my life. See what I do. Drink it in. Make it your sustenance. Let it fill your heart and your soul, and make it so that your whole being depends on what I'm providing you. And James said it this way in chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So, do you see how this applies to us celebrating missions today at Mount Olive? No? Okay, hang on. Today is the day when Mount Olive is celebrating its commitment to missions around the world, and that means that we purposefully and deliberately send people out from here to take the good news of Jesus Christ to people who already have a faith system of their own. Realize that? Muslims have their Quran. The Hindus have their Vedas. Mormons have their scriptures. Your neighbor who is agnostic has his own faith system. Your professor has her own value system by which she makes her choices. Everybody on earth has a system by which they manage their life and that they make their decisions. And we're sending people out to show all of these others that there's only one faith system that works. One. Where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I'm going to get this straight in a minute here. Pakistan, I was asked to be on an interfaith committee. And the fellow who asked me said that you'd be ideal for this committee. We've got all kinds of Muslims on the committee. We've got Hindus on the committee. We've got communists on the committee. We've even had a Christian priest on the committee. And we think that you should join the committee so we could all talk together about our different religions. And this is really what you came to Pakistan for, isn't it? I said, I can't be on your committee. You wouldn't let me. He said, no, I'm inviting you. Come on and join our committee. I said, I can't. I said, you know about Christianity, right? He said, yeah, I know about Christianity. I said, you know, as a Christian, I want to make sure that all of you also become Christians and follow him, right? He said, oh, no, we don't do that in our committee. I said, then sorry, I can't be part of your committee because that's my purpose in being here in Pakistan. I want all of you to learn how to follow Jesus like I am. In this climate of tolerance and multiculturalism, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. And again, he says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Sounds pretty exclusive. Sounds like Jesus thought he was the only way to God. And that is what we believe, and that is what we teach. And that's why we're celebrating today our commitment to see that message go all around the world, because there is no other message. There is no other way to come to the Father except through those words of eternal life. But there's another application, and it has to deal with us personally, and that was already mentioned this morning. We do in other places what we're already doing here. So what we want to see happen on those mission fields is what we also want to see happening here in Three Hills. Words of eternal life. Words of eternal life. What's happening in your life with these words of eternal life? It's not just something that we send out to the mission field, is it? I mean, if we could do a selfie of our soul, what would it look like? What would it look like? Words of eternal life. Words of eternal life are words that are not just about heaven, although they are about heaven, that place that we're going to be going to after we die, but they're supposed to be now. Words of eternal life now. Love your neighbor now. Take care of widows and orphans now. Forgive, sing, worship, pray. Now, in this life. Peter and the disciples had walked with Jesus, heard what he'd said, had seen how Jesus had loved and lived, and they'd seen how his words made a difference that no other words had done. So what does that look like in people's lives? Can I share some stories with you? Ha! What choice do you have, right? Well, you do have a choice. You have a choice of listening and not hearing, of seeing what these people have done, what God has done in their lives, and wondering about it, thinking about it, considering it as to what could happen in your life. Chaim the Christian had married Zarina the Muslim. Muslim Zarina ran away from her Christian husband again and again, threatening to divorce her. Chaim continued to patiently call her back in a culture where a man had every right to beat his wife into submission. When Zarina came to faith, she said it was because she knew her husband loved her. Words of eternal life had made a difference in his life and hers. Didar was not a man blessed with great intelligence. He struggled to understand often what the pastor was saying. So when he wanted to become a Christian, he was asked, why? What do you understand? And he said, I understand that God loves me and that when I come to this place here, everybody else loves me and I want to be just like that. Welcome to the family, Didar. Come on in. Words of eternal life in that group had made a difference in Didar's life. A friend of mine pastors a multi-ethnic church in Vancouver, and Muslims and Hindus and atheists come to this church. And so the pastor grabs them, drags them downtown to East Vancouver, where they serve food to the homeless with the pastor. And they're stunned that this is what real religion is about. One Muslim told his friends to come to church for this reason. Where else in Canada can you go and have white people hug you? A wife in Alberta discovers that her husband is having an affair. And with massive amounts of support from the church, he changes his life and she forgives him, setting an example for the entire community of how Jesus changes lives through his words of eternal life. A church in Three Hills becomes known as a place where you can go with your sins and your failures. And people will not only love you, but in the name of Jesus, use those words of eternal life to help you get freedom. Get your life moving in the direction it was always supposed to go. As we absorb Jesus into our life through reading about him, talking about him, remembering that he is always with us, throughout all the activities of the day, we begin looking and acting more and more like him. Our Lord Jesus has the words of eternal life, but he's given them to us. The words of eternal life that we're enjoying, that are making changes in our life and our relationships. And we get to share those words, not just around the world, but we get to share those words of eternal life right here as well. Now, I don't want you to walk away from this message this morning and say, oh, the preacher really nailed us today. He really told us that we needed to go out and try harder. I'm really a miserable excuse of a Christian because I'm not doing enough. Listen, okay. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, one of you is a devil. He was talking to 12. Do the math. 11 of them were following him. And Jesus continued to love and teach all 12 after this. We're only in John chapter 6. You have the words of eternal life. And those words of eternal life are making change in you now. And I don't want you to go away from here and thinking, oh, I should be, you know, I need to do more for God. Yeah, go ahead and do more. Fine. But that's not the attitude I want you to walk away with. I want you to go out from here thinking, I've got the words of eternal life, and they can make a difference in me, and I get to show it to other people around as well, what difference they do make. Isn't that great? That's what you want to go out from here with. And if you want to find out how to study those words of eternal life more, come on out tonight, because we're going to be tackling that. We're going to be having a cooking class, right? I'm going to serve up the words of eternal life and give you some utensils, some questions, and you're going to learn how to tackle that passage and feed yourself and learn how you can be feeding other people through the words of eternal life as well. Almost 2,000 years ago, a young man in Palestine delivered a message that almost cost him his entire crop of followers. But one little group heard what this man said, and when he asked them if they were going to leave as well, replied, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So let that soak in. As you go back out into a world that can't decide if it's going to vote red or blue or orange or green tomorrow, a world that can't decide if it's got two genders or 20, a world that sells us values and ethics that sound great and then break down before you can get them out of the sales room. Why are we sending missionaries? Why are we doing missions in Mount Olive? Because Jesus has the words of eternal life. So we celebrate what God is doing around the world. We send missionaries, we support them, and some come to faith. And we're praying that they all come to faith. And as you work here in Three Hills with those same words of eternal life, you get to see what God can be doing here. You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus has given them to us to carry out from here. That's what God's talking about. Listen to Jesus and live. Amen.
Thank you, Rod. I'm excited for tonight as we learn how to interact with those words of eternal life. Come on out tonight. You'll be challenged, but you'll be encouraged to know that with the scriptures we have, with the words that we have, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we too can experience those words in our lives and help others to experience them as well. So 5 o'clock tonight, International Potluck Supper here at Mount Olive, 6:15 for the service, and come and join us tonight. Let's pray. As we pray, I just want to ask you two questions. I don't want to assume that everybody here has experienced the words of eternal life. Have you experienced the words of eternal life in your own life personally? Then the next question I want to ask is, are you continuing? For those of us who have been in the church, maybe we've grown up in the church forever, are you continuing to experience the words of eternal life? Jesus wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to take that word and for us to personalize it, to allow it to change us, so that what's happening with our global workers around the world will happen right here in Three Hills. So God, that's my prayer this morning for all of us. You have the words of eternal life. I pray for each one of us in this room this morning that we would experience those words personally, that they would be transformative in our own hearts and minds, and that the world around us would see a difference in us, that they would see Jesus in us as we love, as we give our lives for the sake of the world. Thank you for this morning. Continue to work in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.